As we look into the book of Ecclesiastes, it's dealing with the words of Solomon that God had blessed with more wisdom than anyone had ever lived. And so I want to deal with the thoughts of how to prepare for tomorrow, and that necessitates that we're going to die. So how do we prepare for tomorrow, and how do we prepare for death itself? And again, as with last week, we talked some words about it in Ecclesiastes as well, but everyone's going to die, not unless the Lord just comes back before we have a chance to die. And so, whether we're wise, whether we're foolish, whether we're poor, whether we're rich beyond our means, nothing is going to change that. You hear of the Princess of Wales having cancer now and knowing she's going to get the very best treatment, but with all the grandeur and all the money and everything, didn't stop her from getting cancer. And so when we live in a world full of sin, and then that brings about disease and all these other problems that we were in. But when Solomon was writing this book and he was looking at everything the world has to offer, and he being the richest man in the world could do anything he wanted to, be involved in anything he wanted to be, experience everything that he wanted to experience, he did. And so he come up with some words of wisdom. And of course, in the very first part of the book of Ecclesiastes, he looked at life that it's just all vanity. And when we say something is all vanity, we're saying that it's worthless, it has no value, it's very pointless, it's trivial. These are all the things that he was labeling as life that we live. And the reason being is, when we think about how man has failed in various ways in his life, but yet God has chosen that he created us and he wants us to be with him in eternity. The final song we sang was talking about the roses never fade. There's a lot of beautiful things in this world, but they eventually die or rust or something else happens to them. But if you would, be in Ecclesiastes, the second chapter, we're going to be reading verses 14 through 17. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happened to the fool, it also happened to me. And why am I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is, for all that now is, will be forgotten the days to come. And how does a wise man die? As a fool. Because there's no difference. Therefore, I hated life because the works that were done under the sun was distressing to me for all its vanity and grasping after the wind. Now, here death brings about an end to wisdom. I mean, I'm dealing with earthly wisdom now. And so it makes life very vain. But yet, when we're thinking about life, is about acquiring wisdom. It's how we look at things. It's how we deal with people. We say, well, he's a wise man. He's very genius as far as being able to see and understand things. But you can acquire all that, but then what happens? Death comes. All right? So wisdom is simply not stopped at death, is what I'm trying to say. And so wisdom in and of itself is not the answer to life, dealing with the idea of the wisdom of the world. But you notice there, when we read in verse 17, he says, therefore, what I have seen and understood, dealing with all the things he'd experienced in the previous verses, that his understanding was, I hated life. And yet he could do everything he wanted to do. But yet he says, well, when my life is over, then who's going to do what? Of all the stuff I've built, Solomon says, and all the things I've acquired, and what if it's a fool inheritance and squanders it all? Well, it'd mean nothing to him, and if we're dealing here with the simple facts of about life here on this earth. And so, it's not just to have an advantage. Here is Ecclesiastes is talking about a total life, and God's expressing this. We have to understand it. He says, if all there is, the wise man and the fool die alike, and are alike, and then soon forgotten, then life is, in essence, we think we've been cheated, or we've been disillusioned to the thought of what it's really about. Well, you can go into a park, of course they've destroyed so many statues now, but you can go find one somewhere in some little place that no one hardly ever sees, and some thing with dark green is up there and words are saying who he is. And he might have been famous when he was living, or soon after, but you know hardly anything about him. And so we're dealing here with life. But the thing about it is Solomon is writing there, and he gets into chapter 2, and if you look at verse 24, we're going to see a change. And the idea is that if you can understand with God, then life is not just vanity in and of itself. So in chapter 2, verse 24, nothing's better for a man than he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This I also saw was from the hand of God. So he only mentioned God one time, and that was, I think, in chapter 1, verse 3. And he was kind of complaining that, you know, the reason all the problem is about God or what he's done with man. But here he's expressing his thought is that God now has been inserted into the discussion, and it's just a major turning point in our text here. And so we will discuss the negative view of wisdom to a little bit of degree. But here the writer to this point, though, has been very pessimistic about life. And yet he's leaving out the spiritual aspect of it. And that's what we need to consider. There's a value of life, and it's a gift of God. So in other words, God created this earth. He put man upon that. And he realized man would sin and couldn't be faithful to him. We're a free moral agent. We can choose what we want to do. We can choose to ignore God's word and live our own life. And then when death ends, then that's the end of it. But he has done all this for man, and so there's value in life because it's a gift from God. And it talks about it's to be enjoyed. We've already read part of that. But he says verse 25, who can eat or who can enjoy have enjoyment more than I? And so he expressed all that there. But you know, when we live our life and we think about all the things there, it's a gift from God, but yet we look at all the problems we have, or that somebody's done us wrong, or some injustice been done by some legal aspect, like the woman in some states. If you owe back taxes and they compensate your property to sell it to get the back taxes, well, there's been so many states now have just passed a law, Utah was just one of them, that when the court systems sell your property and you owe $50,000, the property's worth $100,000, before this law was passed, the civil government could keep the other $50,000. It didn't go back to the owner. So the laws are being passed now, so there's injustice out there. It's just a part of life, and so we have to understand that one day God's going to judge the righteous, going to judge the wicked, and we have to appreciate that God is in control, and that's what's so important. In verse 14 of chapter 3, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. He created life, and so he created this earth, and to the point of permanency of it is it will be here till he decides that the world's going to be burned up. So it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. In other words, how God has chosen to express to man is the most effective way for us to have a life be pleasing for ourselves and to him. And so it says, and nothing taken from it, in other words, it's complete, God does it that man should fear before him. And so we have purpose. We're to please God, we're to remember him, we're to fear him in the aspect of reverence him, to appreciate what he has done for us. And that's what's so important that we take into account. So, with God, there's meaning in life, and that's what we want to express. And if we as an individual choose life that God wants us to live, that's our right to do that. But we can choose not to look into God's word and not follow what he wants us to do and be obedient to the gospel. And we have every right to do that. And so the time is that many people just don't see the difference between what God wants us to do and what man wants to do. Because man is in a point of feeling as superior to God, or that what I do is always the right thing. And so in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, it says, for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. In other words, everything has its purpose. And contained here, and we're not going to read into them, just make a couple points, and they're contained here all the way down through verse 8. But there's 28 actions being presented here. And it begins by saying, in other words, a time for every purpose under heaven. And so we need to appreciate that these are words spoken by Solomon from God, of talking about how his providential care for man is, if we follow these, we can be successful and to appreciate life a little bit more. So it says there's a time to be born, a time to die, and we've all been born, but we haven't died yet. But he talked about a time to plant. Now, if you're going to use God's wisdom, you'll gradually understand, if you're not hard-headed, when's the time to plant certain things. And if you're out there planting them in with snow on the ground and thinking they're going to grow in 6 weeks, that's foolish. So in other words, God has put together this earth and designed it to can sustain itself. And so there's a time for all these different things. Time to weep, time to laugh, a time to do, to gain, a time to lose. All these things are what's been spoken of here within these 8 verses. So all the situations, our behavior, we must allow God's word to guide us. And that's what's so important. So there's beginnings and there's ends. And I want to bring up one point. I kind of add to a little point that's been raised here recently within our society of putting people to death that want to be put to death. Or as one person was saying within the government, we need to consider, they never publicly said it, but they claim it's said privately, that we should decide when someone's so ill or someone's so old, then we ought to have a right to put them to death. Take them, save our country money of supporting them or supplying for their medical needs. And so what we've reached a point is that we're trying to legalize suicide is what we're talking about here. And so it says here, a time to die. Well, that's left up to God. We have to appreciate that. Paul understood that. He said it, and I'll read it again in Philippians later on about that he'd rather die and go to be with the Lord, but if he chooses, I'll stay here, continue to work. And so he knows up to God. Well, we need to understand that today. if we put ourselves to the position that we think we have a right to take our life, then we're taking it out of God's hands. And of course, there's always the idea that someone that's mentally incompetent to reason may do something, and I'm going to leave that in God's hands because we don't have an answer for that. But to say in society we have a right or a reason to change and to take it out of God's hands is another thing. So one man said we need to rewrite this to say a time to put an end to one's life. Shouldn't be a time to die, but a time to put an end to one's life. Or let's commit suicide. All right? So if you look at chapter 3 in verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, a time of peace. So within this verse here, it speaks of love, and it speaks of peace, and it speaks of hate, and it speaks of war. But ultimately here, we're talking about, it talks about a time of peace. Now you can express that there's times where we're in war, we're time at peace. But I'm looking at it from the standpoint of man in relationship to God. In other words, to have that time of peace is when we are in relationship with God that's pleasing to Him. When we're in a relationship with God, then we're at peace to the best of our ability to our fellow man. And then we're also ultimate peace with ourselves, with our life. We lay our head down at night, we feel comfortable going to sleep, knowing that if we don't awake in the morning, everything will be all right. And so another point I want to raise is with when we're with God, we need to be seeking and pursuing with the idea of a perspective of life of being content, having contentment in our life. And what use is a long life and good things if we're filled with dissatisfaction? Now, you can take every rich person, they become dissatisfied with what they have and want something else. The gentleman that owns one of these tech companies just got delivered to him his new yacht. And there's only so many of them that's over 180 foot long, and so he's got $300 million tied up in it. Now that can satisfy him, but it's not complete satisfaction. And there's other things in life that might put pressure upon him. But when we have contentment and we understand that people that have a long life and have every bit of money that they need, a lot of times are always filled with dissatisfaction because they're really truly never happy. They are for a short period of time, but then they need something else to take its place. And just like one man said, though, I wouldn't mind like to try with a couple $1 million in my pocket to find out the pleasure. But sometimes having too much can be our detriment because it leads us off in the wrong direction. And so Solomon was emphasizing here in chapter 6 and verse 6, even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? So he's emphasizing the foolishness, the worthlessness of life lived without God. In chapter 6 and verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Contentment here is just life here. In other words, we're dealing here with contentment. It's just here while we're living upon this earth. And that contentment is never going to be reached. And so verse 8 talks about the idea for what more has the wise man than the fool? Ultimately, he's going to die, so there is no difference. So the wisest man in the world that leaves out God has all the knowledge of what this earth has to offer as an individual that finds that he truly has no advantage over the most foolish man that ever walked this earth, because ultimately they're both going to die. And so, not in the light of the God's word makes wisdom worthless. Now, in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, I'd like to read three or four verses. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning the verse 20. And here is the writer Paul speaking. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where are the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of this world, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of all the message preached to save those who believe. And you can see of all the people that are atheists and that are superior in the way they reason and they think, reading some quotes from Einstein of some of the thoughts he had, of, you know, being so wise that he thought he was. So it says in verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, the Jews a stumbling block, and the Greeks foolishness. And so the Jews had their problem accepting Christ because he didn't come to the world the way they wanted. And then the Greeks, they looked at someone that would want to die to profit from that, then it was foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So, point being raised, the answer we began with is how do we prepare for tomorrow with God? So, when we do that, and we try to understand God, try to follow God, then if we are at peace with God and we're striving to our utmost, then we have a sense of security. And I think we have a sense of direction. I think we have a unique outlook on life. People say different things about what we do or how we look at things or the idea of what we might suffer as a Christian, you know, doesn't make sense. We have kind of a unique outlook on life because we see something beyond the grave. And we have an understanding of how we live as a human being and the way that we reason. In other words, when we as an individual are preparing for death, we need to follow God's will. We need to, it says remember God, and that was in, and we read that last week in chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this man's all, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. So the critical point is we need to remember God, and remembering him means we're doing his will is what we're making reference to. So, are you, am I, ready to face death? And I mean in a very dark sense, are you willing to face death without God? And if we choose to understand and believe God's word, then we're going to do what we know to do, the very best of our ability. When we choose to put something else or someone before God, it could be anything, however we want to put it. It could be something as simple as one man said, well, let's play golf today. Well, I say, I worship God on Sunday. Well, you can just miss one time, can't you? I said, no, I can't do that. I want to put God first. And it could be anything in our life. It don't have to be worship service. It could be something else where someone might ask you to do something, you have a thought of maybe doing it, and you decide, no, that wouldn't be right. But you know, when we're willing to understand what God wants us to do, and we do it the very best of our ability, then we still need the grace of God to pull us through those times that we fail Him. And it's all about getting back up again and doing what's right. That's what's so important. And then, with God, we can face the unknown. What happens at death when we cross over? That moment of time, what's going to take place? Well, we're going to look at, to end this up, in Ecclesiastes, the 12th chapter, and I want to look at verses 1 through 8 of chapter 12, because we're dealing here of how, if you have been blessed to live a certain amount of years, and the Bible teaches us that 70, a good life, 70, or by reason of good health, 80. Now, I understand that medicine and all these technologies has allowed man to grow older. But again, I still say, if you had all the population of the whole world and averaged up everybody that died, I'm going to tell you, they're going to fall between 70 and 80. Because God said this is the range of which man's lived. In other words, we are designed, we're made up of minerals of the ground. We are a clay body that is just designed to live here, not anywhere else. And as we're reading here in these first 8 verses or so of what happens to the clay body as time has its effect upon it. But still that doesn't matter, because the fact that we feel that we have eternity within us if we're following the ways that God wants us to, because He's given us promises that we can be with Him in eternity. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I'll bring you into my own, unto me, and He'll present them to the Heavenly Father, and then we can have heaven after that judgment. But it says, remember your Creator before, I'm in chapter 12 now of Ecclesiastes. In the New King James, it reads, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. Now, King James says before the evil days come. But when you look at the words that are being described here, it's talking about life here on this earth and how the human body responds to age. And that's what we're going to deal with here. So it's a reference to old age. All right? And so it says, in verse 2, it talks about the sun, the light, the moon, the stars, how bright they are. But then he says, in essence, we're talking about being alive, having energy, vitality. All these things are things that we just charge out in the morning. But he says, one day, that's all going to be darkened to some degree. So we're going to have some sorrow. We're going to have anxieties. We're going to have difficulties, maybe in reasoning. And then he says in verse 3, the keeper of the house is going to tremble. So in other words, with age, then we no longer have the strong back. We don't have the strong legs. And so we understand we decline. And he says the grinders cease. Solomon says then eventually, the teeth aren't what they used to be. They may be fewer. And so you can't do as you used to. Then it says, we look through verse 3. We look through the window, grows dim. Well, without these glasses, a lot of things look dim and foggy. And so We look through the wind that grows dim. So in other words, as we age, we decline in eyesight. I know there's people that are very young that have glasses, don't get me wrong, but in overall sense of living a life, eventually the eyes will decline in their eyesight. And then it says in verse 4 that the doors of the street are shut. In other words, when the doors of the street are shut, you know, if you had a living in your house and there's a grinding mill next door or something that produced a lot of noise, a big air conditioning setup or something for some business, maybe you heard that all your life. But I'm telling you, as you grow older, the ears become not as attuned to what you hear, then they're not going to seem like they're the same. So the doors of the street are shut, and there was a loss of hearing. And then it talks about the daughters of Saul, when we used to have a strong voice and we could do all these things, the voice becomes weak. As I squeaked right there. All right. And then in verse 5, it talks about the problem of age. We have, at some point in time, you have fear of heights. You have the fear of getting up too high that when you fall, you're not going to recover quite as easy. Jim's father-in-law told me one time, he said, I have a house and it takes us a little 16-footer to get up there, but it's only 8 foot off the ground. He said, I went right up there, and he said, I got up there, and I've been up there hundreds of times in the lifetime I've lived there, and he said, I couldn't get off. I couldn't convince myself to turn around and come down the ladder. He said, at that point, I had a fear of heights. It just overtook me. And so that happens with age. And then it talks about the terror in the way. So when we think about the terror in the way, we think about someone that goes out their door and we used to just drop on down the steps and out the sidewalk. But without that rail, then the terror of the way is that they have a fear of balance, or they're not as alert as they need to be to know what's going on around them, to step in front of somebody or someone. And then it says the almond trees, verse 5, they blossom. In other words, the old white hair is a sign that your hair is turning, you're getting older. And then it spoke about the grasshopper, you know how they just spring and just go like crazy. But as we grow older, we'll find that there's trouble in moving and become more slow. And then in verse 5, it talked about even desire fails. So even of a married couple, one to the other, then a lot of things no longer happen. They cease. But then he says in verse 5, for man goes to his eternal home. In other words, the vitality of youth just slips away. Now, we looked at the first 5 verses, and it was focusing upon the physical ailments that accompany growing old. And so if you're in your 40s or 50s, then you may already start to experience some of those. Jeremy had an operation not too long ago trying to do some repair work done because the body used to be humongously strong, and he overdone it and had some problems. Well, if he tries the same thing again, then the injuries may be worse next time. And so it's just a part of life. And so as we get glasses, we get hearing aids, we see that our human body, that clay body, is not the same. So if you've lived 40 years, just thinking of 40, then your life, you've already used half of it up. But yet, Solomon says to enjoy life and appreciate life. And when you follow God's teaching, then you're going to have security. You're going to feel that you can get through each day and be able to put their head down at night and be at ease. But verses 1 through 5, talking about these things that accompany us in growing old. But if you'll notice in verse 6 of this chapter, and it says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. In other words, we're going to give 4 different metaphors of life ending. And we can choose to look at it or we can choose to ignore it, but every physical body digresses. And so you'll notice here, it talks about the silver cord is loosed or the silver cord is broken. And then it talks about is the idea that life is like a cord, and when it gets worn so much, it becomes thin and frail, and it'll snap or break. And that becomes due to the age. Then it speaks, though, the next point is the golden bowl is broken. And to refer to a golden bowl is like, if the golden bowl is you, then gold means value, and so our life means something to God. He knows all about us, and He made provision for us. One man wrote that the silver cord was what was supporting the bowl. And so when the cord snapped, the bowl fell and it broke. And so we might look at it that way. And then it talked about the pitcher shattered, the wheels broken at the well. So if you think about the wheel at the well, could be a pulley, and it could be supporting the pitcher you put down in the well that brings forth what you need in water to survive. But when the wheel breaks, it can't work, so the pitcher falls and it's shattered. Again, we're talking about the idea of the body fails. And then if you'll look in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, then the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit returned to God who gave it. And when we say all that, and it sounds so negative, when we're living and at peace with God, there's hope. In Ecclesiastes 3, and in verse 11, it talks about God put desire for eternity in us. And He says, for He has made everything beautiful in His time. In other words, He's created everything and it can function together. And we have seasons that happen every year. All this He put into motion. So in other words, He made everything beautiful in His time. He also has put eternity into their hearts. Then there's another point raised in the latter part of the verse. But my point being raised is He put eternity in our heart. A desire to live beyond this life. To have an appreciation to find out what God is offering us that we might have that. And then the final verse is I'll complete the lesson. It's in Philippians, the first chapter, verse 21. Paul was aged at this time when he was writing to the Philippian brethren. He was well up into years. And he had went through a lot. He experienced a lot of difficulties in life. A lot of beating, a lot of things standing for truth. But he says, For to me to live is Christ. So in other words, he's doing the will of God as he lives. But he says, and to die is gain. Physical life. When one dies physically, then what happens? If we live long enough, then the old clay body has no value, no worth, or aches, pains, or whatever. But he says, if I die, it's gain to me. He says, verse 22, if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I cannot tell. He didn't know what God had in store for him, but if he was to get beyond what he was feeling that day, he said, let it be to God's purpose that I'll continue to teach. So that should give us an example. No matter how old we are, we should still be encouraging people to do what's right. Still be encouraging people to obey the gospel. For if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So he had a total grasp and understanding that this life is temporary. We're just pilgrims here. We're here just for a short time. In comparison to the beginning time of Adam and Eve till now, if you had a scale out there, we wouldn't even show up as a point on the scale. And so, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain with you and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So he had a great appreciation. I continue to work and do all this every day of my life, regardless of how I feel. But he says, if God chooses for me, I will find a great gain. And that's what we need to appreciate, that whatever life has to offer us, that one day, if we live for Him, we're going to have an appreciation of being with Him with an eternity. So we offer an invitation. I know it's not expressing the idea of hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, but we have to know that God offers His Son through His obedience, living a sinless life. We can have life eternal by obeying the gospel, but then living it and doing His will after that. And it takes work, it takes a challenge, it takes strength to overcome. But with God, all things are possible. And God will see it, that there's nothing out there that can keep us from being a child of His if we choose to live a life we need to live. He will limit every problem that you have and allows you to remain faithful if you choose to do His will. If you have a need, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.